All right. This morning, we're going to continue to look at the book of Acts and the instructions the disciples received in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Last Sunday, as we celebrated Pentecost Sunday, we saw this begin to happen. It said, when the day of Pentecost came, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The Holy Spirit came on them and gave them the power to stand up before the Jews that were staying in Jerusalem and give witness to the fact that Jesus was the Son of God, was crucified and risen and ascended to the right hand of the Father. And as we said last Sunday, as a result of this witness, 3,000 people were added to the church that day as they repented of their sins and found forgiveness through Jesus Christ. But the instruction given in chapter 1, verse 8, was not to be his witness in Jerusalem only, but also in Judea and Samaria. And so there's more to this story. I will pause just to say thanks so much to Bryce for doing this. Make sure that the scriptures are up on the screen. As we mentioned, Phyllis has spent a few days in the hospital this week. And so, I mean, it's the B team. But thank you. I salute you for making sure we had the scriptures up on the screen today. Thank you. All right. So following the day of Pentecost, these new believers began to meet together to have fellowship. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the word. They would pray together and worship together, and they helped meet the needs of those around them. And this meeting of the needs of others became such a big undertaking that in Acts chapter 6, they decided to find 7 men who could help oversee the benevolence ministry so that the apostles could continue preaching and healing and praying and healing the sick. So one of these men they chose was named Stephen. And Stephen was a man full of God's grace and power who did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. As a result, there was much opposition to him by the religious and political leaders of the day, so much so that they eventually had him arrested and stoned to death. He's considered the first martyr of the Christian faith, and his death stopped him from preaching, but it didn't stop the message of Jesus from being preached. In fact, it was a catalyst for what begins to happen in the rest of the book of Acts. It caused the story of Jesus to spread even further. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Huh. Well, that's interesting. That's exactly where it was supposed to spread first. Interesting how the Lord had that all worked out there. So the carrying out of the instructions to be his witnesses next in Judea and Samaria begins to happen. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. So next we see that the gospel message begins to be proclaimed to, wait for it, even Gentiles. As we read this morning from Acts chapters 10 and 11, we begin to see how the gospel begins to spread first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. From there, it went even further. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, telling the message only to the Jews. But some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. And the story of Jesus continued to spread as the Apostle Paul then gets saved and filled with the Spirit and sent out on missionary journeys as far as European countries like Greece and Macedonia and Italy and Malta. It's making me hungry, actually, as I think about all of those countries. Okay, and then the beginning of the fulfillment of the final instruction to be his witness to the ends of the earth was put into action. And I say the beginning because the instruction, the mandate to be his witness, is still being given in our generation as well. The Apostle Paul said that we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And those instructions are still for you. They're still for me. Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. The end hasn't come. There are still people who have not yet heard the gospel. We're still living in the last days. Our generation must continue to fulfill the final instruction to be a witness of the story of Jesus, crucified, risen, ascended to the very ends of the earth. From the days of Acts then, through the years of the early church, down through the Middle Ages to the Renaissance, there has always been a consistent witness through the church of the gospel of Jesus. Fast forward then to the year 1914. And a group of people who had experienced the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in America came together to form a fellowship of churches. They called it the Assemblies of God. The organizing and sending of missionaries into all the world was one of the primary reasons they decided to form. And they committed themselves to the greatest evangelism that the world has ever seen. And as a result of the emphasis on missions that our fellowship put from the very beginning, there have been countless numbers of missionaries that have been sent out over the last century. And fun fact, the Assemblies of God portion of Carbondale, people don't even realize that, or CAG or CAGI. I don't think everybody knows that the AG stands for something. It stands for the Assemblies of God. It connects us to something that's greater, something that's bigger. We aren't just this one little place over in West Tulsa. It connects us to some 365,000 other like-minded Assemblies of God churches globally. So that's kind of an amazing thing that this morning, under the same umbrella of Assemblies of God, there are millions and millions of people that are worshiping the Lord in a church just like this one. We're connected to something even bigger. Within our church, then, this desire to fulfill those final instructions was encouraged by pastors that we've had over our 80-year history. One of those was Pastor Eric Johnson. He was a Swedish man who had come to Pastor Carbondale for just a short time in the 1940s before heading back out with his family to Africa as a missionary. And missions became part of the DNA of our church. My generation of people then that grew up here at Carbondale, we grew up under Pastor Phil, who grew this church then into one of the top missions-giving churches in the Assemblies of God. He put such a high priority on missions and missionaries and giving so that others could go to the ends of the earth that it was no surprise then that this church began to send out missionaries like myself and Josh and Liz and Laurel. Because when the Lord called us to go, we didn't hesitate. Missions was part of who we are. It had been instilled in us in part because of this very church. And so how do we as individuals, how do we as Carbondale continue then to be a place that fulfills the mandated instructions to be his witness to the ends of the earth? It can't stop here. It can't be like, well, isn't that a fantastic history that we have had for a century or for the 80 years that we've been a church or for the time that Phil Taylor has been here to talk about missions? How do we make sure that looking ahead, that Carbondale will continue to be that place? How do we continue to be a people who have a mindset that says we'll give so that others can go? How do we continue to carry the burden to pray for the lost in our world and those who are being witnesses in places all over the globe? Well, Paul, the first missionary, wrote to the people who lived in Philippi, and he said, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me." And I believe we have to constantly renew our concern. We should be concerned about missions because it's part of who we are as the body of Christ, as Carbondale, as individuals. And we can't neglect this vital part. We need to renew our concern to pray and to give and to go. And so I want to look further at those three things this morning. Number one is to pray. So in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is going through the country preaching and teaching and healing people. And the Bible says that when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." The King James Version says, "Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest." Now, just after this, in the very next verse in chapter 10, Jesus will give power and authority to his disciples and send them out to preach the gospel and to heal the sick and to cast out demons. But in this passage we just read in chapter 9, the disciples aren't the ones that go. He looks and he sees this crowd and he doesn't say, so go on. They're harassed. They're helpless. Go do something about it. Instead, he instructs them to pray to God for more workers. That's the instructions that they get in that moment. Because there will always be hurting people. Always there will be people who need a witness. Always there will be people who have never heard. And on my own, as one individual, you as one person, we can't tell the whole world. We must continually be praying for more workers. And I firmly believe that missionaries serving around the world are there partly because someone was praying for the Lord of the harvest to send workers to that part of the world to be his witness. And that missionary then is the answer to that prayer. In 1980, missionaries Gary and Wilma Davidson headed to Ireland. 7 years later, their newly formed group of believers began meeting in St. Mark's Church. Now, the reason why it was already called St. Mark's Church is that 230 years prior to that, it had begun as a Church of Ireland parish. There had been a church in there for a long time. But in 1971, it ceased to be a church building and was purchased and used by Trinity College, which is across the street. And they used the building then for lectures and for exams and really just to store a bunch of stuff. And the building just kind of fell out of use and wasn't used then as a church at all. But for the next 16 years, between the years of 1971 and 1987, there was a couple of people that began to gather together to pray that once again God would establish his church in that building, that there would be a church, that there would be a witness to who Jesus was in that building. They didn't know how, they didn't know when, they didn't know where that was going to come from. They just knew that Jesus' name needed to be proclaimed in that building once again. And God wasn't saying to them, start a church. He wasn't telling them to go into that building and begin to preach the gospel. He was telling them to pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers. And in that amount of time, then Gary Davidson receives this call from the Lord to go to Ireland, and they apply for the Assemblies of God to send them out. And they get there and they begin to form this church, and they have this little body of believers that are meeting together in a hotel. And then through a miracle of the Lord, they're able to acquire this building, and they then begin to meet there and begin to build up people and disciple people. And now, 30 years later, they run 3 services and have planted multiple churches, and they have all kinds of amazing things going on. And if you were here a couple of Wednesday nights ago, the pastor of St. Mark's Church was here and spoke about the good things that God has continued to do over the last 30 years in the city of Dublin, in a dark place, because this handful of people began to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers to establish his church in this building. And he did. And he did. That's what it looks like to renew our concern. 10 years ago, a couple in Georgia who were in their late 60s, they felt God lay a burden on their heart for the people of Montenegro. Montenegro is a small country in Europe where the Assemblies of God have no missionary presence. There are only a handful of churches. I think that I'm right in saying there's maybe like 4 evangelical churches in the entire country. There's no witness to who Jesus is in this place. This couple, they called the Assemblies of God. They felt like they were burdened to pray and to give. And they called the office and they said, we'd like to begin supporting the missionaries that are in Montenegro. And they said, we don't have any missionaries in Montenegro. And so for a decade, this couple began to pray and to believe and to pray the Lord of the harvest would send forth workers into this nation. During that 10 years then, a young man and a young woman graduated from high school. They went to Bible college. They met each other. They talked about their call to missions. They got married. They prayed together. And if their support comes in, they're due to arrive in Montenegro next month to be the first Assemblies of God missionaries there. They are an amazing couple that I know that God is going to use in amazing ways in that nation. But that couple in Georgia then have begun to support them monthly. And I believe that Ben and Jesse are headed there as a direct result of this retired couple's commitment to pray for what God put in their heart. It wasn't about them going. It wasn't about them doing. It was about them responding in obedience to what God was laying on their heart to do. And that was to pray for workers, to pray the Lord of the harvest, to send somebody to speak of his goodness in that country. And that's what it looks like to renew your concern to pray. Is there something or someone that I should be praying for? Don't take that lightly when you say, well, I can't go. Well, I can't do anything. All I can do is pray. Oh, well, then pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers. And then once those missionaries go, we continue to pray. We continue to hold them up in prayer as they are on the front lines doing battle, because they go to dangerous places, to spiritually dark places, to difficult places, all because God has called them to go. And when missionaries come here, they always ask us to pray, right? It's what they want us to do. That's why they pass out those cards with their pictures on it. Not just so you can have a bookmark, and they're really great for that, but so that you'll see their face and you'll remember to pray for them. The Kurtz are here this morning, and they could stand right now and say, here's a list of things I could have you pray for today. And these are our missionaries then to Kenya, and they're here this morning, and they can testify that everything I'm saying right now is the truth. Please pray for us. Pray for us. And when you see our faces on those prayer cards, would you call out our name to the Lord, asking for protection or for wisdom or opportunities to preach and proclaim Jesus, for needs to be met, for lives to be changed. Our missionaries are counting on your prayers. When God wakes you in the night, when all you can see is the picture of somebody who's on your fridge, that's because God's asking you to pray for that person, to pray for those who are in harm's way. Pray, pray, pray. And when we pray, we're obeying what Jesus asked of his disciples 2,000 years ago. And I believe it's what he's still asking of us today. You see, Jesus knew before he could send them out to be his hands and feet in chapter 10, he would need to teach them how to look at a crowd and not see differences, not see enemies, not see barriers, but rather, when they looked at a crowd, to see hurting, helpless, harassed, lost people in need of a Savior. Jesus needed them to learn to see with eyes of compassion this broken world that he was sending them to, and that would only be learned through prayer. Your worldview changes when you pray for the lost, and Jesus knew that. And we renew our concern by praying for workers, praying for the work of their hands, and praying for the lost. Well, the second thing then is giving. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the church in Macedonia set a precedent for how churches are, even today, to support missionaries. The missionary in chapter 8 is the Apostle Paul, and he writes and says this, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. But since you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." And just as we pray that God will send missionaries, we also pray that he will equip missionaries with the finances that they'll need to be productive. And it is still the privilege of the church today, just as it was for the church in Macedonia, to share in ministry service through giving. Churches like ours, with a rich DNA of missions giving, must constantly renew our concern to help missionaries both get to the country where they're to serve and then have the funds to remain there. Every month, Carbondale sends money to help roughly 100 individual missionary units serving on every continent in the world. Someone will come and say, "Do you mean Antarctica?" No, just give me a break. All right, all the continents except for Antarctica. That's where we have missionaries that are faithfully serving, and that's where those missions dollars go. That monthly support comes from you giving monies over and above your tithe to missions each month. And then when a missionary comes and speaks to us, we take up an offering because they also need cash money to buy plane tickets, to have money to do ministry with, to secure housing when they arrive in their new country. The list goes on and on. All the things that you need cash dollars for, that's what they need cash dollars for. They need that money in order to live. And my dad taught me that there was nothing more important than giving to missions. And so I'm telling you this morning that I have no children to pass it on to. So you're all my children when I tell you this morning, missions is important. And giving to missions is the most important thing that you can do with your money. So listen to me this morning. I want to tell you that it matters and that it's important to give in those missionary offerings. There are typically 1 to 2 opportunities each month, and they are so incredibly important. Don't let that offering bag pass you up when a missionary is here. Put something in that offering. They're counting on that money. It's important and it matters. And we renew our concern for missions by giving in those offerings because we want to excel even more in the grace of giving, right? Just as I want to excel in faith and in speech and knowledge and in love, I want to excel more and more in the way that I'm able to give to the things of the Lord as well. Years ago, I heard a pastor from Ohio named Hugh Rosenberg talk about sacrificially giving to missions. That's the type of giving that is modeled to us in that passage from 2 Corinthians. The Macedonians gave in the midst of a trial. It wasn't a booming economy or a bumper year. They were in extreme poverty. It was difficult for them to give, but it appears that they all participated. They all gave something. They gave what they were able, but some gave beyond what they actually had, and that's called giving by faith. And that faith giving is what I heard Pastor Rosenberg talk about. He had lived his life believing that giving your money to missions was the best way to spend your money, so much so that he gave more money to missions each month than anything else that he spent money on. So more than what he spent on a house payment or a car payment or bills or entertainment, his missions commitment was the highest expenditure that he had each month. And he taught his children who were in ministry as well. He taught them to live that out and for them to make that kind of commitment and that goal in their life, that over the course of their adult years, that they would get to a place where the highest expenditure that came out of their checking account was what they had pledged to give to missions and to the work of the Lord. I was in my 20s whenever I heard him say that, and I was a missionary myself and had grown up giving to missions, growing up giving my BGMC buddy barrel and giving to Speed the Light as a teenager. I was giving to other missionaries because I grew up and all my friends went into missions, so we were all supporting each other. And so I knew what it was to give, but what he was talking about was something different. That was more than what I had realized that I should be maybe giving. And I began to think, okay, how could that be possible? I knew what my bills were. As a missionary, you're kind of on a fixed income. I was thinking, how is that going to happen? How can I get to that place where the biggest thing over and above any other bill or payment would be what I could give to the Lord and give to missions? And so I thought, you know what I can start with is to make sure that I'm not giving more to cable and internet than I am to the work of the Lord. That was the first place I started. So if I'm giving 10 bucks a month to Netflix, I could probably give 11 to Jesus. That was kind of my thought, right? Netflix wasn't a thing 10 years ago, but so if I'm given then to whatever the cable bill is, DirecTV or AT&T, that was my thing. And I don't care what you're doing, but I'm just saying that was my thing. That was the conviction that I had, that if I could do this, I could do that. And so as it continued to go, then I began to give more and more to missions and began taking on more missionaries for support and more things that I could do to give my money to missions because I wanted to be blessed in every way. I wanted to excel in giving. And so my goal for my lifetime is that the biggest thing will be missions that comes out of my checking account every month. And the mortgage is what's left. I got to get somehow that's the next goal. That's the next leap. There's no other bill then that comes out that's bigger than what I give to missions except for that one thing. And the reason I tell you this is because a decade ago when I sat and listened to someone else talk about the blessings of God that came when he chose to increase his missions giving, I was so challenged to hear that this was possible, this was doable, that this was a thing that God had blessed this man. And so I stand then to say, I'm a single person in my 30s who owns her own home, who has had every need that has been met. And I stand here as a testimony then that when we give, we can't outgive God. He gives back so much more. And when you stand and say, well, I can't do that, listen, you've got 2 incomes coming in. Tell me that there's a way to be able to do this. We can stand and testify, and there's a challenge that comes in that. If they can do that, I want to be challenged in my faith to do even more. I firmly believe that when we give, God gives back to us, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. We've been talking about money in the homecoming service on Wednesdays and have referenced this passage both weeks. But Jesus said, do not store up yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And giving to mission stores up all kinds of treasure in heaven. People saved and lives changed. Missionaries fulfilling the call on their life. It all counts. On the other hand, I could spend all my money on things that can be stolen or rot or be eaten by moths. So there's that. Okay, I'm just going to let you just preach your own sermon in your heart about all those things. But for me, that was an easy choice of where I want to put my money and the kind of treasure that I want to have. And so we renew our concern by checking our bank balance and asking, okay, God, I have this much. Where would you like me to spend it? How would you like me to give? Where can I build up treasure? Lord, is there somebody? Is there some offering? Is there some missionary? Is there some way that I can give to the things of the Lord with this much money that's left? And I think that that's how we begin to do that. We begin by asking God to speak to our heart. Where is it that you want me to store up treasure? Where is it that you want me to spend my money? And we renew our concern by giving sacrificially out of our poverty in generosity. And lastly, then, is to go. There's still a commission given to all of us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And we must go. The story of Jesus must continue to be preached to every generation. We must go because there are people who need to hear. We must go because Jesus is still looking for obedient people who will respond to his commission. And I believe that there are still people in this congregation at Carbondale who God wants to call to be full-time missionaries. There are people here today that God will speak to about going on a mission trip for 10 days. And the question is, how will you respond? There is a world waiting to hear the good news of Jesus. It started in Acts chapter 2, and the story just keeps going. First to Jerusalem and the Jews that were there for Pentecost, then to Judea, then to Samaria, to the Gentiles, to Europe, to Africa, to Asia, to America, to each and every generation, to every man and woman and child, and to the very ends of the earth. And it's up to us to keep this thing going. It's up to us to see a hurting, lost world through eyes of compassion and renew our concern to help by praying for workers and praying for the lost to know Jesus. To give so that others can go, so that others can hear, and to actually be the ones to go as well. It's you, it's me, it's the church renewing our concern daily. That's how the story of Jesus continues to be spread to the very ends of the earth. And so what is God speaking to your heart today? How is he challenging you in this moment? To pray, to give, to go, all of the above. I don't know, but my prayer is that you'll take time to seek the Lord and ask him how he plans to use you to fulfill his instructions, to be his witness to the ends of the earth. So can we take a moment to do that just now? Let's bow our hearts to pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, that your instructions are so clear. Lord, there's no question. There's no wondering. Well, God, what is it that you want us to do? You made it really plain and clear that you wanted us to go and to be your witnesses, to go and to preach everything that you've commanded us to go and to obey. And so, God, I pray, Lord, that we would hold nothing back then whenever we read your word and see what it is that we're to do, that you would help us then to go, to be your witnesses, Lord, to the people in our world, to the people that we come in contact with, Lord, that you would help us to go and to proclaim Jesus to the people that we work with, to the people that live next door, to the people that are in our own family. But also, Lord, if we are beginning to hear your voice call us to go across an ocean, to go to the other side of the world, God, would you help us, Lord, to be responsive to that as well? Would you help us, God, to stand in your presence and to say, here am I. Here am I, send me, Lord. Would you help us, Lord, to be available to you, that any time, at any moment when you speak, we're ready to go and to preach the word, to go and to be your witness, to go and to make sure that the story of Jesus continues. God, for some of us, you're speaking to our heart about sending others to be able to give more, to be able to look at the bank and to say, God, I want to make sure that even while I'm buying this and that, that I'm also storing up treasure in heaven. I want to make sure, Lord, that I'm giving as much as I can. I want to make sure that I'm hearing you in the way that I spend my money. And God, would you help us, Lord, to respond to that as well? God, would you help those, Lord, that you're speaking to right now to just begin to pray, Lord, people that have been wondering, I wonder why that place, that person, that country just keeps coming up in my heart and mind. That's weird. I wonder why that happens. And you're saying, no, I wanted you to pray. I wanted you to pray for that country. I want you to pray for these people. I want you to pray for the lost. Some of us have never spent a moment to pray, God, break our hearts for the lost in this world. Break our hearts, Lord, for people that have never heard about you. Break our hearts, Lord, for those, Lord, who are living in darkness, who are living blinded, who have never understood the freedom that you long to bring. Some of us have never prayed that others who have never had a chance to hear would hear. To hear the message that God so loved the world that he sent his son for you and for me and for all of the world. He sent his son to die so that we could have life and life to the full. He sent his son to die so that we could have forgiveness of sins, to experience grace and mercy and forgiveness on levels that we can't even begin to comprehend. Oh, Jesus, would you break our hearts for those that have never heard? Would you renew our concern to pray and to give and to go? God, would you help us today to put your words in action, to hear and to respond? God, speak to our hearts. Speak to our hearts and then help us to act. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Your word came to us that we are to be vessels. Vessels to be used to go. Vessels to be used to give so that others can. Vessels to be used in the Father's hand. And so, Lord, we give ourselves to you anew today. Use us. Send us by your Spirit and by your power. Help us to be faithful to the word of the Lord today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you're not familiar with Pentecostal worship or tongues and interpretation, there is a fantastic book available at the information desk in the room directly behind us. They'd be happy to give you a copy to be able to explain what you experienced just now in this service. But thank you for being here today. Go in his power and in his strength. We'll see you tonight for worship night and back again on Wednesday as well.